Okay, good to see everybody here this morning, and if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning. Lesson from the Jung. I've been hearing a lot about the Jung in recent months, so in today's, the whole worship service is going to be just a little bit shorter than normal, but we're grateful that you're here with us. Hopefully you have something to write with, fill in the blanks as we go along. Those of you who perhaps have never seen a Jung, this is one that was actually made for me my first year I was here in 2009. Don't worry, it doesn't have the meat in it. It's raw rice, uncooked rice, and somebody just wrapped the tea leaves around it. So it looks approximately like shape, size, and color of a Jung. Okay, Jung those of you who aren't familiar with that particular item of Chinese food, I had to learn how to pronounce. I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly still. Jung? Sort of, is that close? Okay. But, some have described it as kind of a Chinese version of a large Mexican tamale. But basically, it has sticky rice in it. And the way we make them here, we have three major meats in it. There's pork, ham, and Chinese sausage, or some call it lap chung. And some have egg and some don't. And they're wrapped in tea leaves. Okay, so over the weekend, made over 5,000 of these Jung. Okay, now the first lesson that we can learn from the Jung is to look beyond what's on the outside to what's on the inside. Because again, if a person has never seen one of these or even heard of them, they may not even be Asian, right? So you're looking at it and thinking, so you eat that? I mean, it's like it's got string around it, and it's tea leaves. Now, those of us, obviously, who've eaten these, and we also understand that people who make these, the ones who make them really well, they look nice. I mean, they're very uniform. They have a sharp point on them, and it just makes it even look pretty. Those are the ones who are more experienced. Some of you, perhaps, can make them very, very well. Not like myself. The first one I made 5 or 6 years ago because I was egged on by some of the folks here. I think they just wanted to have a good laugh, so I made it, and by the end, the product, it looked like something that had been run over by a car, so it wasn't very appealing at all. I've gotten a little better over the years, but I'm a long way off from having it look very pretty. So, but generally, if a non-Asian person is looking at this, thinking, okay, that's a delicacy, I mean, that's a wonderful thing to eat, not necessarily when you just look at the outside of it. There's their tea leaves or string. You don't know what's on the inside. And that's so true in so many different areas of life. And one of the principles God has for us is to understand the importance of that, that we don't just judge things based on what they look like from the outside. Because God looks at the heart and God looks at what's on the inside. Now here's, I mentioned Kyle's gonna get a little prize for our greeting time. And I have two of these little boxes of Godiva. They call them Godiva pearls. They're dark chocolate with mint. Okay, these things retail for about $4 each. Everybody understands Godiva chocolates are very expensive. I don't personally think they're worth the extra expense. I think they're about almost three times as expensive as See's candies, See's chocolates, right? They taste pretty good. Now, I got these because some of you know that Kohl's sends out these coupons once in a while to different people. You get $10 off of anything you purchase for at least $10. And so when I get those, sometimes if my wife doesn't need it for anything that she really needs, I take it to the nearby Kohl's in Elk Grove, and I look for stuff like this where it adds up to just barely $10, and then I end up just paying the tax on these Godiva chocolates. So I got these two little metal boxes. They're identical, except for one of them has all the Godiva chocolate in it. It's been unopened. The other one, I've eaten all the chocolate from it, and I've filled it up. I've refilled it with a bunch of junk from my office, like just stuff. And actually, the weight is very similar. So, Kyle, if you just put your hands out for a second. Now, don't shake them. Don't shake them, okay? Just put your hands out. I'm going to put them in your hands, and you just tell by the weight which one you think has a chocolate in it and which one doesn't. Pretty hard, right? They're pretty even. This one has a chocolate, you think? But since we promised him a prize for the greeting time, you get the real one, okay? That's the real one. You don't want all this junk. I'm not even sure what junk I put in there. Okay. I mean, you know, there's so many ways to illustrate this that when you look at things, you can't always tell what's on the inside. You can't tell the value of it. You can't tell how good it is, the quality, whatever, because things may look good from the outside. It may or may not match on the inside. And that's certainly the way it is with people. And God reminds us that when it comes to people, we need to be very careful about just making judgments based on external alone, external factors alone. And certainly, you know, when you think about all the unfortunate violence and hatred that goes on around the world because of racism, because of racial conflicts and what's been happening in Baltimore, for instance, it's so sad. You know, and you think, why is that? Why is that? And then, of course, God tells us in the Bible, in His Word, why do we have all these problems? Well, because all of us are born with this problem of sin. We're separated from God. We may have different ideas about how to behave and how we should accept one another, but we don't have the capacity to really, truly love one another and accept one another the way God does. And that's why it's so important to have a personal relationship with the living God, because He gives us His values. He gives us His insight, His wisdom, His ability to look at people and understand, you know what, when it comes to the human race, we're all in the same boat, so to speak. When God tells us that we're all separated because of our sin, doesn't matter what gender, race, you know, all the different human distinctions just sort of fade into the background. We become in one group, the human race. We have this problem of sin. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He loves each and every one of us, even though we're unique and we have all these differences. He loves each of us so much that He was willing to send His only Son to die for us. And so God looks at the heart. And actually, in the Old Testament, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God tells a story about how you know, His people, the Israelites, had wanted a human king. And so He gave them a human king, Saul, King Saul. Now, King Saul, it's described in the Bible how he was physically taller than the average people of the day. When he was appointed the king, as a matter of fact, it even says, if you want to jot it down and look at it later sometime, just jot down in your notes. It's not in your notes, but 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23, it said when Saul was appointed, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall guy. Now you stop and think, you know, that's thousands of years ago. We're so much more advanced today as a people. Really? You think physical height doesn't make any difference anymore in how successful people are? Check it out. Do a Google search sometime on physical height and success. Successful people, like whether they're CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies, whether you're talking about the average height of the U.S. presidents, any kind of measurement, any kind of study's been done, it still shows that being physically taller is actually an advantage. And you think, how could it still be that way thousands of years later? How sad that people still look at something like that seems as trivial as how tall you are. And we're talking about all the other qualifications and all the other qualities being equal if a person is just a little bit taller. Now, it just happens, I happen to be 6 foot. And certainly in an Asian American context, you know, it's considered to be on the taller end of things. But over the 35 years I've been in ministry, it's really been a concern to me to see many of my friends, ministry friends, who are shorter. You know, they're 5'8", 5'9", 5'10", whatever. And to actually think, is it possible that even a group of Christians in a church could look at two different ministers and think, well, one guy is 3 inches taller than the other, and somehow there's almost a subliminal sort of sense that, oh, that person is going to be a better leader? And it's sad, because even among Christians, the same kind of problem can continue. Is we look at the outside, and we look at all the kinds of things that really don't matter to God at all. You know, physical height, even how well we speak, eloquence. You check it out in the Bible, you know, over and over again, God talks about how eloquence, the ability to speak, is not necessarily something that's important to God at all. What is important to God? Well, He tells us again in 1 Samuel, the verse that's in your notes, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Let's go ahead and pull that up. When God sent His prophet Samuel to go appoint the new king that would eventually replace Saul. He went to a family in Bethlehem, and this family had a number of sons. And now back in those days, the stature of a person was measured about things, human distinctions, like birth order. You know, if you were the oldest compared to if you were the youngest. And even physical statures, I mentioned before, you know, if you were taller. And so, you know, Sammy went there, looked at this family. The family had all these different sons. He sees one by one. They march them in front of him based on their birth order. And he keeps saying, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Finally, he says, you know, it's none of these guys. He says, well, the youngest isn't here. And guess who that was? David. He would eventually become King David. The youngest, and it said, it seemed like physical stature, he was also the shortest. And so God was going to say this to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord is always concerned about what's going on the inside, the heart, the character of a person. That's what means something, and that's what should mean more to us than anything else, more than all the other physical, external factors or appearances of a person, is what's going on in the inside. And that's a question we need to ask ourselves as well. When we think, you know, how am I doing? Hey, I'm 6 foot, and God has given me certain physical features, certain kinds of abilities, whatever, but do those things really matter to God? Not necessarily. It's what's going on the inside in terms of my heart, my character, my attitudes, my motivations. All those things are far more important to God. So one of the lessons we learned from the Jung, when you look at something like this, you know, whether it looks pretty or not, whether it's been made by one of our Jung masters or just some amateur like myself, hey, don't just measure it based on what it looks like. Check it out from what's on the inside. And that leads to the second point, the lesson from the Jung, is it says in number 2 in your outline, taste and see how good it really is. You can if you have a favorite food, everybody just stop and think, what is your very favorite food, whatever it might be? I've mentioned before in past sermons, you know, in terms of Asian food, and we go to banquets or, you know, even if you're just treating yourself at some Chinese restaurant, to have those honey glazed prawns, you know, with the walnuts. And I know different restaurants make it differently. So you find a restaurant that makes it just the way you like it. Nice and crispy, not too much mayonnaise, you know, whatever. And just it's just this wonderful, delicious, you know, food. And if you just think about it, whatever that is for you. So for some of you, it might be a barbecued steak, another, you know, whatever, lobster, just whatever that favorite food is. Just get a picture of that. Now stop and think, if you got a good friend who's never had that particular food, and you want to convince them how good it really is. And so you're describing it to them. You could even bring a plate of it right in front of them. They could smell it. They could look at it. And they can sort of say, yeah, you know, they trust you. You're saying this is the most delicious stuff you'll ever have in your life. Well, they'll never know how good it is until they actually taste it. Okay? That's just the way it is. You have to experience it for yourself. Now, unlike physical food, because physical food, obviously there's some things that people like and some people don't like it, and that's just a personal preference. I don't know how many of you like the Chinese, what they call it, the thousand-year-old egg. I think in Cantonese, what they call it, pei dan. You know, it looks black. Okay, some of you are weird. How many of you like that? Just raise your hand. You've had it. You like it. Okay, a few of us. I actually like it. Even though I'm an American-born Chinese, ABC, whatever, I actually like it. I like it with lap chung and rice. And, you know, especially the rice that's made with the lap chung in it, so it's even greasier and more delicious. So, you know, no wonder I struggle with my weight. You know, I mean, I've eaten stuff like that. Obviously, I don't eat like that very often. But you know, the thing is, if you're eating pei dan or that thousand-year-old egg and you're enjoying it, you have a close buddy and they're looking at it, it's like, you know, it doesn't necessarily look real appetizing because it's black, for one thing. It's a black egg, right? So, and sometimes it smells a little interesting. So it's not for everybody. Not for everybody. And that's quite all right because food, physical food, is not going to be appealing to everybody. Now, I'll be quite frank with you, and if there's anybody like this, please, you know, I'm not, you know, trying to embarrass anyone or make fun of you or whatever, but occasionally I will meet somebody in life, when you start talking about food, whatever, and I find out they don't like any kind of food. They don't like any kind of desserts. They don't like any kind of food. They're generally pretty thin, and you say, really? There's nothing you enjoy eating? And they just say, I just really, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, I don't understand that, okay? I try to understand a lot of people, different things, and we all have differences or whatever, but people who don't like to eat anything, nothing sweet, seafood, steaks, whatever, nothing, no different kinds of ethnic food, nothing. They just don't like to eat anything. I'm like, wow. I wish I had maybe a little bit of that, because my problem is the other extreme. I mean, I like anything and everything, just a little too much. And so that's why I struggle with my weight. But the thing is, when it comes to experiencing God, and when God says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's talking about something that has universal appeal. Because you can't get too much love. You can't, I've got so much love, so much grace and mercy in my life. It's enough. No, once you've experienced some of God's love and some of God's grace and mercy, some of God's compassion, some of his forgiveness, you can't get enough of it. That's something that has universal appeal to every sane person in the world. If you could experience God's goodness. Now, again, we're not talking about religious activity. Let's not confuse what we're talking about here, because some people say, yeah, if you could just experience church and my religious stuff and what I do for, hey, you know what? Religious stuff is religious stuff. But the main thing is having a personal relationship with the living God. That's what we're talking about here in this verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you've never tasted that kind of goodness from God, then that's something that awaits each and every one of us by simple faith and trust, entering into a personal relationship with the living God. Taste and see how good God really is. So let's not just look at the outside of things. Let's understand that you got to taste it for ourselves personally to experience how good it really is. And then point number three, one of the great things about the whole Jung event, as well as the Fall Festival event that happens here every year, is if you get, just come here on the busiest day, usually it's Saturday, and you just look around at all the masses of people and all the people doing different things. To me, one of the real blessings, there are a lot of blessings about the big event, but I mean, one of the things is just to pause and to stop and think about all the different kinds of people who are working toward one big project. And sometimes I talk to individuals who are helping out, and I say, well, yeah, you get involved with the Jung, and he says, yeah, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm just doing something like helping with the rice. And I always try to correct him and say, there are no small jobs for a big event like the Jung event. Even though once in a while we talk about our Jung masters, the ones who are able to really produce these beautiful Jung, and they've got 30, 40, 50 years of experience, we don't mean in any way to make light or to make little of the contributions that every single person is making for the whole project. Because even the Jung masters, even the chair people who help coordinate the whole massive event, every one of them would say they can't do this on their own. They can't just get a couple of people who have all these things and say, oh yeah, we could pull this whole thing off ourselves, really. It's impossible. So everybody works together, and by the way, many of you know, the Jung event, takes place over a particular weekend, but there's stuff happening in terms of the preparations for months and months. I'm not even sure when the first thing happens. Is it 5 or 6 months? 4 or 5 months? I mean, they got to start planning. They got to start ordering things, setting everything up. It is amazing, all the stuff that goes in before the weekend even happens. And so I like to look around, just stop and think, wow, all these different people. Some have grown up in the church. Others perhaps have never been to church at all in their entire life. That's fine. But they're coming together, hopefully, for this one common focus. So we're making thousands of Jung together, and one of the byproducts is the relationships and the fellowship and, just the experience together. But there is a sense of oneness and harmony and unity that takes place in these big events. And that's something that reminds us again of what God is doing in terms of bringing people into a personal relationship with himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, let's go ahead and look at those verses. God tells us there are many different kinds of gifts, spiritual gifts. That when God brings a person into a personal relationship with himself, there are certain spiritual abilities and gifts that he gives them. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within every single believer. Okay, verse 5. I'm sorry. Okay. What did I just read? Verse four, let's go back to verse 4. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, verse 5. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Okay, verse 6. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men, or all brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given for the common good. Okay, that's the goal, the common good. So there's different abilities, different spiritual gifts, different talents, different services that Christians are involved in, but for the common good of the body of Christ and to fulfill the purposes of God. So again, there is a sense of diversity. You know, it's not that God has this big melting pot. And many have heard the description of how in America it's like a big melting pot. And over the years, people realize that's not a good analogy. A melting pot takes all these different ingredients, and then it sort of breaks down all the individual traits into one massive sort of new goo. You know, and this a better analogy is like a tossed salad. You take all these individual items, you bring them together in a bowl, you toss it together. Now you have this wonderful tossed salad, but you don't lose the individual distinctiveness of each of the elements. You know, you got a little tomato, you got some bell pepper, you got some lettuce, you know, all these different elements. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. He brings together all these different people from different races, different genders, different family backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, whatever it might be, and brings them together into the body of Christ. We still continue to be individuals. We have our uniqueness, but there's a common focus, a common life that we share with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, these are just some lessons from the Jung. And again, can't tell everything just by the appearance. Check it out on the inside, because it's what's on the inside that really matters more than anything. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We got to personally experience it. You can't just stay on the fringes and look at it, smell it, whatever. You need to personally experience it. And once we experience how good God really is, we'll keep coming back for more. And then finally, different functions, but one purpose. One common purpose, one common goal and focus in life, and that is to live for God, to have this life, to experience His love, and to share it with those around us. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for the weekend with all the folks who've been so helpful in the Jung Project. We thank you especially for our three co-chairs and for all the planning and preparation that had to go in months in advance. And again, for all the volunteers who helped in the past several months. And so, Father, we thank you for this day of worship and fellowship. And we thank you for the reminders, even from something simple like the Jung, these spiritual principles that can be real and helpful for each and every one of us. So, Father, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.